We come to the second of the five studies that we are having on Sunday evenings, looking at five great truths which were right at the heart of the Reformation in the 1500s. But more than that, they're right at the heart of Bible teaching from the beginning. It was in 1544 that Martin Luther was ascending the steps of Pilate's stairway in Rome, seeking to obtain an indulgence from the Pope for those who went up on their knees praying on each step. And as he was doing this and seeking to merit and earn the favour of God, God who he had a very austere view of, the truth which had already hit him twice hit him again like the voice of thunder. And it was this phrase that the just shall live by faith. And it was that phrase more than anything which brought the light of the gospel into the life of Martin Luther and sparked the Reformation, which was to change the course of Western European history in particular, but more than that, the history of the world. And it is that these truths which are under great attack today as we retreat from them in our increasingly secular society. It's been a difficult week for us as a church. And as I've reflected on the life of a good friend, Tom, I've just been amazed at the number of things he was doing for the Lord. He was a man who was full of good works. But his good works did not save him. And they have not given him an abundant entrance into eternal life, which he has. It was as a young lad of about 11 years of age in his home in 35 Wellgreen Court that he committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him, put his faith in Christ alone for salvation. And the good works flowed out as a result of that new life that he had in Christ and gratitude to the one who had saved him. The question: if you were asked by a friend, why is Christianity, what is there different about Christianity from the other religions of the world? Aren't we all on the same journey, just on different roads, but going to the same destination? How would you answer that question? Well, John Stott, who's been a great mentor to me over the years, would answer it in three ways, and I can't do better than to repeat those. Firstly, Christianity is a God-revealed faith. It is not man devising a religion as he seeks to make a god or gods in his own image, reaching up to God by what he does as he seeks to propitiate or earn the favour of. But it is God coming down, it's a top-down faith. God communicating with people that he has created. God in his grace doing that. We're thinking about grace alone next week. The second point is that it concerns our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom saving faith is placed. That Jesus Christ is a risen Saviour. He is not a dead person. You cannot go to his grave. He is alive forevermore. And because he lives, those who are united to him live also. And the third great difference is the means by which we obtain salvation. And that is through faith in Christ alone. And not by what we do, not by our good works. Someone was on the phone to me just after Alan MacKinnon had been speaking on by scripture alone, and he said, I work for a solar energy company, and I'm wanting to sell you solar panels. And I didn't take him up on that, but I thought afterwards I'd missed an evangelistic opportunity to tell him about solar faith and the gift of God, which is free. Solar, of course, that he was talking about has an R on the end and is from the Latin word sol, not S-O-L-A. Solar faith. What is the meaning of faith? We all have faith in something or someone. A child has faith in the parent as he stands nervously on the edge of the swimming bath and the parent says, jump, that the parent will catch him before or her before they hit the water. A patient has faith in their GP, has faith in the surgeon to whom they entrust their well-being for an operation. We have faith in the words of friends who say something to us, and we believe that they will carry out and be faithful to what they have said. And we put our faith in these people because we believe that they are trustworthy and can be relied upon. They have a track record. Ed Miliband, in what was deemed to be a good closing speech at the end of the Labour Party conference recently, spoke about his political beliefs. And he elevated those beliefs to the status of a faith. Prince Charles, 4 years ago this month, said that if he became a monarch, he would wish to be known as defender of faith. While from the time of Henry VIII onwards, the monarch has been a defender of the Christian faith. World religions, which we have all around us today, are known as faiths. The Christian is often accused of taking a leap of faith. One American writer described it as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the improbable. And probably leap of faith has taken on a new meaning with Fearless Felix's jump from 24 miles high on the edge of space. But the Bible does not contrast faith with reason. Indeed, it just asserts that the Christian faith is a reasonable faith, and there is a strong appeal to the mind. And Stephen was reminded of that this morning. It is based upon historical facts that God has intervened in human history, and there's evidence for that intervention. Faith is contrasted not with reason, but it's contrasted with works. And in Hebrews chapter 11, contrasted with sight. And it is the Bible for us as Christians which defines the meaning of faith. And faith is a defining feature of Christianity. In the Old Testament, the great example of a man of faith is Abraham. We'll come back to him in a little while. The man of faith, and he had a way of living which was based upon his faith in a God who he believed was absolutely reliable and would keep his word. A God who could be trusted. In Habakkuk, he's one of the prophets who wrote in the Old Testament. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he gives that famous a phrase which is repeated three times in the New Testament, the just will live by faith. And he contrasts faith with arrogance and self-dependence there. But as we move over to the New Testament, we find that faith is used primarily in two ways. First of all, it is used for the content of what we believe, the core beliefs of the Christian gospel. In Acts chapter 6, a number of the Jewish priests became obedient to the faith. In Jude, that's the last book in the Bible before Revelation, Jude is speaking about false teachers, and he tells people that they are to contend for the faith which has been once for all delivered to the saints, to the people of God. There is a core truth which we have to defend and to pass on and to teach as true. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, deacons who are appointed to offices of service in the church are people who must uphold the deep truths of the faith. But the more frequent way in which faith is used in Scripture is that it is the means by which we receive the gift of salvation which God offers us in the gospel through Christ. It is the means by which we make real for ourselves all that Christ's death has achieved and won for us at the cross. The blessings of that death become real in our own lives when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. It's the way we have a good relationship with God. It is the way we stand before God acquitted of all the charges which He had against us. And it is the way we are accepted as in the light, righteous before Him. We can hold our heads high. And it's by faith alone. The other big word which is used as an alternative to faith, it's used normally as a verb, faith is normally a noun, it is the word believing, to believe. And particularly in the writings of the Apostle John, he links with receiving eternal life with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting is another word, being fully persuaded so that we commit to a person is another word. And Raymond earlier on reminded us of a definition of faith from the book of Hebrews. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Being absolutely sure that what we hope for as Christians will take place. Faith is the evidence of things we do not see. We have been singing concerning our faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. We believe in, as it is expressed in our prayer, that God is a sovereign God. We don't see these things, but we believe these things. They're expressed in the historic Christian creeds. Faith focuses upon the future, and faith focuses upon the unseen. And as human beings, we tend to find our security in the present and the seen. I remember speaking to a friend who Tom would have known very well. He came to Greenview around about 1970, and he was an accountant and not a Christian. And there was a Christian girl who was a member of the church at that time, and she invited him to come, and he started to come regularly. And he got to the point in his life when he just felt that the gospel was true, but he just could not commit himself to it. And I remember very well once in a house in the old house in Hillside Road, speaking to him, and he was going on about this and just struggling with whether he could commit to it. And if he did commit to it, maybe he would find it wasn't true after all. And we turn to these verses in Hebrews, that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And when we got to verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And he said, that's it. That's it. I've got to believe that God exists, and I've got to believe that He will reward me if I earnestly seek Him and commit my life to Him. And he went home that night, and in his own home he committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two books in the New Testament which particularly focus on faith alone. It's the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, and both of them quote Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the just will live by faith, and Romans adds it is by faith from first to last. And I want to read some verses from Galatians now with you, and we'll read the first 9 verses, but we'll go into it from reading one verse in chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 comes at the end of the two books of Corinthians. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And then chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? They'd started by faith alone, but they were going back to the law and to works. Who has bewitched you? Because before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like you to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it is really for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you've heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul saw what they were going back to as another gospel, and he was really very angry that they were doing that, because another gospel meant another way of living, trying to please God by human effort. And Paul raises a series of questions here. How did you start the Christian life? It was by believing what they had heard. How did they receive the Holy Spirit? It was by faith alone. How were miracles worked? It was by faith alone. How was Abraham put in the right with God? By faith alone. How were the Gentiles trusting Christ and finding salvation? How were the nations coming to faith? And again, it is by faith alone. It's the way we start and the way we continue. And if we return back a few pages to the book of Romans, and Paul has set out in his logic, with his logical mind, the gospel that he preached, and he's shown that the whole world stands guilty before God. All have sinned, all are under the judgment of God, and no one can do anything to save themselves. And then he comes on to the provision that God has made in Jesus Christ, his Son, so that our sin can be dealt with, the guilt can be removed, the wrath averted, and we can be saved not by what we do, but by what God has done. And in that passage from chapter 3, verse 21, through to chapter 5 and verse 2, the word faith comes about 20 times. And belief, believe comes a few times as well. And the object, of course, of our faith, which we're going to be thinking about in 2 weeks' time, is absolutely crucial, because people have faith, but the big question is faith in what? And other people have faith in God, but what sort of God? How has God made himself known? And Christian faith is that God has revealed himself once for all in the person of Jesus Christ, and there is no one more trustworthy to commit your life to, no more gracious promises to believe than the promises of our Lord and Savior, the promises which God has put for us in Scripture, which we were thinking about a couple of weeks ago. And Paul summarizes his section. He goes through chapter 4 and speaks about how Abraham was put in the right with God, how David was put in the right with God, and he just shows it's by faith. And he comes in chapter 5 to these words, therefore, since we are in the right with God, justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we have access into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. It's a certain hope. The things that we hope for, which we know are real and true. And assurance, Christian assurance, is based upon faith in what Christ has done rather than our own efforts. How do you communicate this to a Roman Catholic person? When the multi-stories were up and we used to go around regularly from Greenview with Christian literature, the one that I went to, at least 30% of the homes in that multi-story were Roman Catholic people. And I found it helpful to ask, and I just commend this to you in sharing your faith with Catholic friends, to ask the person if they were going to heaven when they died. And most of them would say, I hope so. And then you would ask, but what are your hopes resting on? Or if Jesus was at the door of heaven, or sometimes you might say St. Peter was at the door of heaven, and you ask the question, why should I let you in? What would you say? And the answer would come back, well, I go to confession. I confess my sins. I take part in the Mass. I pray to Mary. I use the rosary. I do good works. But it was all based upon what the person did, in the majority of cases, not always, thank God. And it's based upon the concept that the death of Christ has produced a reservoir of merit, or a store of grace, which can be tapped into by what we do. So that if we do these things that I've just mentioned, the store of grace is mediated to us, sometimes through the priest, sometimes through the things that we do. But in other words, it is not by faith alone. And there is therefore no assurance of salvation. And then it was helpful just to open the Bible, and God's word is living and powerful. And when we use that word, God can speak through it. If he's promised that he does do it to us daily in our daily readings, etc. And God speaks and removes the scales from those who are blind to spiritual truth, to see that being justified by faith, we have peace with God and can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and be certain that we're going to heaven. It all depends on how we are put in the right with God. Is it by what we do, or by trusting in what God has done for us in Christ? And this too was Paul's own testimony, and he describes it a few times in the Acts of the Apostles. He sets it out for us in Philippians chapter 3, and he speaks about his background and his parentage and his education, his religious zeal, etc., etc., the rituals that he had gone through, being circumcised, etc. And he said, I thought that I ought, and I did, but I was wrong, and I now count these things as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And in Galatians he says, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith alone at the heart of the gospel, a truth recovered at the Reformation, and we need to be gripped just by the wonder of it and the simplicity of it, that a child can put their faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. And so can adults as well. It's the way we receive as a gift the salvation that God has provided in Jesus Christ. It's the way we start the Christian life and the way that we're going, we have to continue the Christian life by faith alone. I just want to say a little bit about faith and works, and then faith and endurance, and then we'll call Adi just to give a word of personal testimony. Faith and works. The book of James speaks a lot about faith and works. Martin Luther was not too chuffed with the book of James. He called it a straw, epistle of straw, but we'll leave that aside. But James, if we cannot be saved by works, there's a real sense in which we cannot be saved without them, because they are the evidence that our faith is real, that God has done a work of grace in our lives. And because we are united now to Jesus Christ, he's the vine, his life flows into our life and out through us into blessing to others. Faith expresses itself in love, says Paul in Galatians. And someone has said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. The life of Christ is seen in good works, those good works which God has planned from eternity that we should do for the praise of the glory of his grace. Faith without works, unless you're the thief on the cross who's going to die next to Jesus, who repented at the last minute and didn't have the opportunity to do anything but to trust. Faith without works is dead. And Paul commends the church in Thessalonica for their works of faith. How do you share this with a Muslim person? There's many people that we come in contact from that faith today. There's various ways in which we can share, but just one thing which I found helpful, which I pass on to you. Not by attacking what he believes, but having respect for what he believes. I was asked just recently what I thought of the Quran, and I said, well, I accept that as your holy book. I said, I find it quite difficult to read because it doesn't read logically. It's bits and pieces all over the place. And we went on to talk about, you know, the crucial question of how can we be right with God? And I said to him, well, the Quran says that God is perfect, which it does. He believes that. You and I believe that. And I say, the Quran says that man is imperfect. He believes that. You and I believe that. God is perfect. We are imperfect. And there's a big gulf between, a big barrier between. And we're agreed at that point. And by asking, then, how can that barrier be removed? Or can it be removed so that imperfect man can have a relationship with God? And essentially, there's only two ways. It's either we have got to do something to penetrate that barrier and make ourselves acceptable to a perfect God, or he has got to do something to remove that barrier so that reconciliation has been achieved and we can come into the good of what Christ has done and be saved. And I said, how do you seek to be right with that perfect God? And he will probably tell you about the five pillars of his faith. The Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca, has been this past week, as many of you will know. But the reciting of their short creed, giving to the poor, almsgiving, fasting, and Ramadan, the five pillars and prayer five times a day, the pillars of their faith. But it is all the while man seeking to reach up to God. And the big question remains, have I ever done enough? And the ultimate is that you hope at the end of the day that the balances will be tipped in your favor. But the alternative is that God has done something, and he's done something through his prophet Jesus to remove that barrier so that we can have a relationship with him, and that by trusting in what God has done and provided rather than what we do, we can know forgiveness of our sin, which is a concept which is almost foreign to the Muslim person. And we can be in the clear before God. I commend these sort of things to you, to speak about the perfection of God, the imperfection of man, and how that barrier can be removed. Faith and works and faith's endurance especially comes through in the book of Hebrews. Faith that saves is a faith which keeps going. It's a faith which endures. A faith which perseveres, as the man said yesterday morning to some of us, perseverance is a long walk in the same direction. We are saved by faith and we live by faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. And Paul uses those words in relation to eating things which are going to offend the conscience of a weaker brother. A whole life is to be lived by faith in the promises of God and obedience to his commands. It keeps going. And the Hebrews were in danger of having come to faith, of going back. And in chapter 10 and verse 35, Paul, the writer, urges them not to throw away their confidence, but to persevere. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are faith. Alan Guy spoke helpfully on these verses at the communion service just about a month ago. To live by faith. And it's not just for missionaries. It's for you and I. It's for all Christians. And Paul goes on in the next chapter and he speaks about people and how that faith was shown in their lives, how it worked out. And these are set before us as examples of people of faith to imitate, but keeping our eyes ultimately fixed upon Jesus, the supreme example of endurance of all that was thrown against him. And in these verse chapter 11, the great man of faith again is Abraham. And Abraham is called to give up the past, his family, for a new family that God's going to give him. And he's called to give up his land for a land which his God will show him. And it's hundreds of miles away. And he goes out trusting in the promises of God. And he gets there and he's quarreling with Lot, his nephew, who's gone with him. They've got umpteen animals with them and their herdsmen are quarreling. And Abraham says to Lot, look, we're going to have to part. And he says, you choose which way you want to go. And Lot looks around and he sees the well-watered plains where Sodom and Gomorrah are. And he said, well, this is where the cattle are going to get fed. This is where the crops will grow. This is where everything's happening. We can be materially comfortable here. We'll go there. And Abraham, the man who could have insisted on his rights, he forgoes his rights. He gives them up. Let's Lot choose. And God renews his promises to him when he makes that sacrifice. And many sins have been prepared to give up the security of what is seen as they follow the leading of God in their lives. In 1930, Jim Caldwell was an electrician, and he was living in the tenement flats in Pollock Shores Road, almost opposite the hall, just to the left, across the road as you go out. Very gifted person. He was to learn three languages in Africa, to speak to presidents and to lepers, all sorts of people in society. And he went to his boss believing that God had called him to serve abroad. And he said that he was leaving, and the boss immediately offered him a pay rise, as people have a habit of doing when they know you're leaving. And he said, no, he said, it's not the money, it's the job. It's following Jesus Christ. And he devoted his life to serving God with his wife. And that work still goes on today. And God is still blessing it in Tokiloki. And it was started back there in 1930 when he went out. And last couple of weeks before he got to Tokiloki, he was being paddled in a canoe up the Zambezi. Stuart McKenzie was another who lived in that block. A man with great intellect, and he went out to serve God in Pakistan and then gave his life for evangelism in this country. And Tom, who we remember with gratitude his life, he was a man who invested his life, not in the things which are seen, but in a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And God will reward him for that. But Abraham gives up the future. And God promises him he will have a son. And then God calls him to sacrifice his son. And Abraham believes that if necessary, God will raise Isaac from the dead. And Romans chapter 4 has two interesting phrases as we close. That Abraham grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. He was always moving on in the life of faith. In his journey with God, moving on into maturity that we were hearing about from Ephesians 4 this morning. Always new challenges, always God wanting us to stretch us a little bit further, never arriving where we can sit back and say we've arrived, but always God leading us on. And the other phrase at the end of Romans is that these things are written for our sakes. There's lessons for us to take on board as we live by faith. It's exciting, it's challenging, it's costly, it's sacrificial, but it's real. And many can give testimony to the fact that God has never left them or forsaken them. There's been health problems, family problems, finance problems, but they've never lacked food or roof over their heads or friends to help. Why? Because he who makes the promises is faithful. Heidi, come and share from your own experience of the faithfulness of God to you.
Well, if living by faith was like riding a bicycle, I can assure you I'm still in stabilizers. And just when you think you've got the hang of it, there's a puncture or a pothole on the corner. So let me just share with you, just as a humble man who's trying to live his life for God. And I just hope to sort of point you in the direction that has helped me. Perhaps as you see how God has helped Ruth and I in these past 6 years, you might be encouraged with your circumstances and with your trials and with your problems, that you begin to see that God can do all things for those who believe. I just want to point you to Jesus, that's really all tonight. And just to assure you that in him, in the bread of life, in the living water, there is hope. Whoever comes to me, said Jesus, will never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You know, and for me, for these past 6 years, it's about been learning to come to Jesus, first of all, and to find help and grace and mercy there. But just let me share a few lessons with you. And I'm still learning these lessons today. I've still got the stabilizers on. I'm sure we don't take the stabilizers off in the life of faith until, like Tom, we appear before our Saviour in heaven. But 6 words, 6 minutes to cover 6 years. I've got a problem. I've got 8 bits of paper. I've got another problem, actually. I don't actually have an ending. But that's really true about the story of faith, isn't it? There's no ending to it. Here are the words: trusting, depending, waiting, receiving, persevering, and thanking. First of all, living by faith is not a matter of my faith. It's not about whether it's strong or whether it's weak, whether it's strong or anything like that. It's all about God's faithfulness to me. I had to learn, you see, to learn to lean upon God and to depend upon him. That was the song this morning, leaning on the everlasting arms, learning to trust in him. Not to trust in doctors or surgeons, although we do, but not to trust ultimately in doctors or surgeons or diagnosis or treatments or scans are all clear. It's about learning to trust in God. Alan McKinnon gave me a verse many years ago from Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy has never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that's my story. The faithfulness of God, not my faith, not Ruth's faith, not our faith as a family, but God's faithfulness. So in any trial or test or suffering that you're going through, let me encourage you to look to Jesus. Not at the problem, not at the darkness, not at the despair, not allowing yourself to be consumed by self-pity, but look to Jesus. And as we focus on him, on his love and his beauty, his power, his faithfulness, then these things are diminished in the light of his glory and presence. You see, faith turns our eyes away from our inabilities and directs them to his abilities, away from our weaknesses and to his strength. John the Baptist says these words, that Christ must increase and we must decrease. And so learn to see your troubles as an opportunity for the beauty and the glory of God to be displayed in your life. And so I had to look to God first and to learn to keep on looking to God first. My mum's favourite psalm, and we read it over my father's grave many years ago, Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we need to learn to go to God for help. And I had to do that. Because you see, in the midst of trials and temptations and troubles, that's where God delivers his promises. And he provides us with the help and strength that he knows that we need as we learn to trust in him and depend upon him alone. But you know, God gives us strength as well as we learn to wait on him. You may have been fed up hearing about me waiting for results and scans and treatments. Isaiah 40, chapter 29, 31 says these words, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But though they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. I mentioned it. Warren Wiersbe gives this advice to those who wait for the Lord. He says, stand still, sit still, and be still. When you wait on God, you see, you're not wasting your time. You're investing it. And it will bring his reward of strength and grace. Waiting, you see, gives God time and space to demonstrate his love and his power in your life. Living by faith also involves watching for the hand of God at work in your circumstances. Now, the blessings of God are at their most richest and most precious when they come to us in the darkest places. I have found peace, the peace of God, on the operating table. I found peace of God in the high dependency unit. I found the peace of God as I've been wired up to bags of chemotherapy drugs. God has been faithful and true to his promises to bring us peace, the peace that passes understanding. And even when anxious in the face of many uncertain prognoses, God has really never failed to give us hope or encouragement. As a family, we've known his rich provision when faced with times of unemployment or financial difficulty. God has helped. We've been greatly upheld by the prayers of God's people and by the encouragement of the elders. And especially at those times when it's been difficult for us to pray, others have prayed for us and God has blessed us richly through these times. And many of you here have been an answer to these prayers on our behalf and been a blessing to us. But, you know, living by faith involves setting aside self-confidence, becoming humble, and learning to receive these blessings from God as he gives them through his people. Living by faith is all about learning to see life trials and its tribulations from a heavenly and an eternal perspective. I shared this with the men. You know, the view from the valley is so different from the panorama at the top of the mountain. In the valley, shadow, it's tough, it's sweat, it's effort. But you know, at the mountaintop, you can rest and enjoy and see the wonderful landscape that stretches below you. You know, in 100 years from now, each one of us will look back on our lives from the vantage point of heaven. And we will smile at the things that troubled us and caused us so much tears here and there. And just finally, this point here, learning to persevere has been my story for these past 6 years. Learning to persevere. Ian already mentioned, the speaker on Saturday said that perseverance is like a long walk in the same direction. I've been walking for some time in the same direction, but that's the way of perseverance, that's the way God calls us. And this illness has taught Ruth and I to keep on believing. And the way we start, we come by faith, we keep on going. So this illness has taught me to keep on believing, to keep on trusting, to keep on depending. There's a verse that Paul wrote to the Philippi church. It says, don't give up, he says. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. How can we do that? How can we press on? Well, here's the secret. 2 Corinthians. But Jesus said to me, this is Paul writing, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's the story of living by faith. It's waiting for and receiving the grace of God. But you know, we walk this road together. It's another lesson I've learned. It's not my point, and I don't have a word for it, but it's one of these lessons I've learned. Walking together, we accompany each other as we walk in faith, don't we? We're a community of God. We at times walk hand in hand. At times we carry each other. At times we encourage each other. We share our lives and our troubles with each other. We're a blessing to each other. We're a community of God as we walk together through life hand in hand. You know, Joni Erickson, lady who lost her use of her back after a diving accident at a young age, I think of 16. And she's written many books, but she writes of how she thanks God for the use of her limbs. And that was my final point, and that's the point I've not really got to yet. I said my story is still unfinished, I haven't got a closing point, but maybe one day in eternity we'll learn to thank God, maybe even by his grace in this life. Each one of us will learn to thank God for the troubles and the trials that he has allowed by his gracious hand for us on this earth. And we finish with a hymn that just says, I will trust in you, and I pray that may be your experience as we walk together in faith.
It's expressed.